Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for consideration today is written in Matthew in the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So far the text. In the name of our Advent King Jesus, dearly beloved of God, we are very soon to enter into another Merry Christmas season. We're exactly 3 weeks out now, with Christmas falling on a Sunday this year. During this pre-Christmas season of Advent, the all-important ministry of Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, stands out very prominently and is good for us to hone in on and prayerfully ponder so that our upcoming Christmas celebrating may be truly meaningful, pleasing to our God, and beneficial for our souls. Jesus once said concerning John the Baptist, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than he." Jesus described John that way quite clearly, not because of any outstanding personality characteristics John possessed or charisma that he exhibited. John was a rugged, rough-hewn, unsophisticated desert dweller. His clothes were made of camel's hair with a leather belt strapped around his waist. His diet consisted of locusts and honey. But Jesus nonetheless regarded John as great because of the line of work that he did, more his God-given vocation and calling, which was to point the people to their Savior. And this morning we want to give attention to the Baptist's Advent message as Jesus' forerunner, praying that the Lord give us grace to take to heart his Advent message, which is a message of repentance, a message that must not be ignored, and by which we will be judged on the last day. Now, the main feature of John's Advent preaching out at the Jordan River was indeed repentance. When he proclaimed to the people out there at the River Jordan, It consisted mainly of a message of repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he said a little bit later, I baptize you with the water for repentance. And so the question comes is, what was John urging them to do when he preached about repentance? Very important for us to consider also, because it's such an important part of our lives as Christians today. Now, to consider what that Bible word repentance truly means, it might be well for us first to discuss briefly some wrong ideas about what repentance is, what it is not. Repentance is not simply feeling sorry for bad things you've done, not just a sense of regret for past misdeeds, as when, remember how Judas Iscariot was really sorry for his misdeed of selling out Jesus for money, but that was not repentance. Repentance is not also a state of mind that God requires us to have for our sins, through which he can be appeased and his anger placated, on which account he will forget about our sins and love us and accept us instead, because he sees how sorry we are. That's not repentance. Repentance also is not to be equated with acts of self-deprivation or devotion that we need to perform to garner his favor. Remember, like Martin Luther tried to do when he entered the monastery as a monk? That wasn't repentance. And then finally, repentance is not just desisting from bad behavior to avoid adverse consequences, like when a thief quits his stealing because of bad consequences he fears he will otherwise have to suffer, like getting a fine or being in prison, so he won't get punished. None of these things describe accurately what John was urging the people to do out there at the Jordan, nor what the Lord is looking for from us. So what does Scripture teach about repentance? What does it urge us to do to ready our hearts for Jesus coming at Christmas time, and then also for his return at the last day? It involves really doing two things on a regular basis, even every day. First, calling to our minds regularly our natural inborn sinfulness, that we were born as outcasts from God's family, spiritually sin-sick, and thinking about also because of that, that we were born in iniquity, the sins of thought and word and deed that we are guilty of committing, and not just against other people, like our wife or our husband or our dad or our mom or our brother or our sister or our work colleague or whoever, but sins against my God. Every loveless action that we do, each unkind thought that enters my mind about someone, or every uncharitable word that rolls off of my lips in my conversation with others, grieves and is an offense against my dear Heavenly Father, on account of which I deserve his punishment here and hereafter. Like David confessed in Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Think about the tax collector in Jesus' parable too, how he beat his breast knowing what he had done against God. That's the first part of Christian repentance. The second one, very, very important, perhaps the most essential part of it. It involves believing that my Heavenly Father sent his Son to rescue me, wretched sinner that I am, to take upon himself my sin guilt, bear it to Calvary, suffering for it there as my God-appointed substitute so that I will never suffer for it. Repentance is a laying hold of John's message with a heart of faith. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world, including my sin. Dear friends, it's also good to be reminded, a great comfort, that true Christian repentance is not something that we produce in our own strength of will or willpower, but it is a miracle that the Holy Spirit graciously does in our hearts through the preaching of such law and gospel messages as John preached on the banks of the River Jordan long ago. Other similar messages contained in the scriptures through which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, by which he also comforts us with the Lord's peace. Paul's proclamation in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Or Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And David's words from that same 51st Psalm, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you, O Lord, desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Beautiful gospel, words of encouragement, promises in the Lord's word that the Holy Spirit uses to work in our hearts. Appreciation of what the Lord has done for us and encourages us in daily Christian repentance. And that's a message that must not be ignored. Something also that John made very clear from his desert pulpit out there at the Jordan River, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he told them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees probably know they were the religious leaders of the time. Pharisees were the conservative wing of the clergy who laid great stress to outward compliance to the law. And the Sadducees, on their part, they were like the liberal wing, free thinkers of the clergy. Both groups believed that they were on the good side of God because of what they did and who they were, descendants of the great patriarch Abraham. But as far as having the faith of Abraham, acknowledging, as Abraham did, their need for a divine redeemer who would come from heaven to rescue them from their sin sickness, they rejected that idea. This is why they also ended up rejecting Jesus. When they came out to be baptized, they did so not because their hearts were filled with a genuine sorrow for their sins against God and yearning for his forgiving love, but they came so that other people would see and admire them for their wonderful religiousness. So John called them out for it, and he let them know that the message of repentance, true repentance, was not something that they could ignore, and he called on them to receive it in true faith and to let the sincerity of their repentance be evidenced by producing fruits in keeping with repentance. Making honest confession of your sins before God and seeking his forgiveness. Showing appreciation for God's forgiveness by doing battle against the sins of your life. Making straight what long was crooked and the rougher places plain. And letting their hearts be true and humble as befits God's holy rain. And that, dear friends, is the Lord's Advent message for us, that he would have us take to heart as people who know that our sins have been removed from us as far as east is from west, that we endeavor to show our gratitude by striving against sin and by living new and holy lives for the Lord's praise. Treating people with kindness, maybe those that we maybe haven't been so kind to, or maybe have a little bit of a, let's say, a grudge or something against. Not being thoughtless towards others or mean or short-tempered, but patient and forgiving. Being helpful to our father and mother at home, cheerfully obedient. Not acting out, not having an attitude. Doing our chores gladly the first time we're asked. As church people, church leaders, taking stock of our weaknesses, striving to make improvements for the Lord. As a husband or wife in your marriage relationship, as a parent training up your little ones for the Lord, shoring up weaknesses, making positive changes, and once again, not to earn God's love, which we know we cannot do, but as a thank you for the forgiveness we know he's already bestowed upon us in Christ, the mercies he's given us, shown us in our Advent King Jesus. Finally, let's consider how John's Advent message is the message by which we will be judged on the last day. We read in our text John's stern words to those Pharisees and Sadducees. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John out there at the Jordan River, we see how he presented the work of our Savior in its entirety, all of its wonderful fullness, that the Lord would not only come, and I had already come in lowliness as a humble servant to rescue us from our sins by going to the cross, but having completed that work in the not too distant future and then ascending up into heaven, that he would also come in glory on Judgment Day to separate believers from unbelievers as a farmer separates good grain from worthless chaff. Of course, the believers are the good grain that Jesus will gather into his heavenly storehouse, while the unbelievers, the worthless chaff that will be burned. And so far as we Christians, we still have that old Adam that's part of us in sinful flesh. It's good to be reminded, isn't it, of this warning cry of John, of the judgment that is to come. It presses upon us, does it not, our need for daily repentance and to look to Jesus for his forgiveness. It's good that we ponder regularly through the church here, dear friends, what Jesus saved us from, that we might retain a true appreciation for what he gained for us by his Savior work. What he saved us from, the eternal fires of hell. What he saved us for, the eternal joys of heaven. And this message of John, when we read it, might be, again, a little bit ominous and foreboding to our sinful flesh, but really it is not at all ominous or foreboding, but very, very sweet, comforting, soul-reassuring. The same Jesus who has redeemed us, who has kindled in our hearts the fire of faith, who sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts to work repentance through the Word, will be the one who is in control, will be in control of the fires of judgment at the end, and will then bring us to the glorious goal of our faith. In fact, practically speaking, he's already done that. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," present tense, "has eternal life and will not come into judgment. He has crossed over from death to life already." And you all know John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So may the Lord continue to use this Advent message of his forerunner John to work in our hearts, reminding us as we go through the church here about our need for a Savior, teaching us to make honest confession of our sins to him, and to rejoice in his forgiveness, and leading us to let our love for him show by lives devoted to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and who has redeemed us for his heavenly kingdom. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard and protect your hearts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
In me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit.